Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. If you are using a Pew Bible, that'll be found on page 775. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us turn our attention now to the reading of God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we see here in this word your Son for us and for our salvation. May your Spirit illumine to us this word this evening. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. What marks God's character? What kind of God is the Lord? What do you think God is like? Well, here throughout this book, over these four chapters, Jonah has been coming to grips with the God of the Bible. He has been confronted time and time again with what the Lord is like. In chapter one, he had tried to run from God, but he learned quickly that he could not escape the God of heaven. He tried to pacify God by sacrificing his life, throwing himself into the sea. But God showed mercy to him and appointed a fish to save him from drowning. And then in chapter 3, Jonah has now seen God relent from judgment against a repentant foreign people. Question is, now, after seeing all that Jonah has seen, after encountering the God of the Bible, how will he respond? Well, that leads us into chapter 4, the beginning, where we see Jonah's response of anger. There at the beginning of this chapter, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now, literally, in the Hebrew, this is saying something like, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. See, chapter 1 had started with Nineveh's evil. That was the whole motivation for sending Jonah to Nineveh, was because their evil had arisen to the Lord. And that's been dealt with. In chapter 3, Nineveh has repented, and the Lord has relented of his judgment. But now it's time to focus in and to deal with the evil that is in Jonah. The first verse goes on to say he was angry. And again here, literally, it angered Jonah, which raises the question, what angered Jonah? Well, chapter 4 follows right after the end of chapter 3 with that, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And there at the end of chapter 3, we read again that God had seen Nineveh's repentance, how they had turned from their evil way, and he relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. So what angered Jonah? Well, two things. One, the fact that Nineveh actually repented. And secondly, the Lord relented of his judgment against this foreign people. Chapter 4 goes on as Jonah now prays to the Lord and says, "O Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Why did Jonah flee in chapter 1? See, the narrator has hidden this information from us, but now we know. Now it's been revealed to us. Why did Jonah flee? Well, all along, from the very beginning, he knew what God was like. And he didn't like it. He fled so that God would not be merciful to Nineveh. Where did he learn this about God, that God was one who would be merciful? Well, Jonah here in his prayer to the Lord is echoing the words that we find all the way back in Exodus 34, when God passes by Moses and reveals his glory and reveals his name. The Lord says there in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is, a God who is merciful, who is gracious, who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And Jonah knew it from the very beginning, and it angered him. Not only that, Jonah adds a piece here that the Lord is a God who relents from disaster. And that there is echoing words we find also in Exodus 32. That chapter shows us the story of the golden calf. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the people were getting restless, they decided to have a golden calf created, an image of God that they could see and bow down to and worship. And because of their idolatry, the Lord was ready to wipe them out, to shower judgment upon them. But Moses intercedes for them and says to the Lord, "Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." And the Lord did. He relented of his judgment against Israel, against the people of God. Like with Nineveh, the Lord had relented then. Now it's not Israel who has been the object of God's mercy, not like back in Exodus 32. Rather now, it's Assyria. It's this pagan people, this mighty people, this ruthless oppressors of Israel. And yet God has shown mercy to them, even as he showed mercy to Israel back in Exodus 32. In the context of this story, this is a call to Israel at this time, who was wandering from the Lord, turning to idolatry yet again, to remember who the Lord is, that he is a merciful God, and that if they turn from their sin, even as Nineveh, this foreign people, did, the Lord will be merciful to them. It's also a call for Israel to recognize that God's mercy extends beyond the bounds of just their nation. It's a foretaste of what is about to happen in the new covenant, that even this foreign people can be an object of God's mercy. What a glorious thing. What a thing to rejoice over. But how does Jonah respond? He says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." In the face of this show of God's mercy, Jonah would rather die than live in a world where God turns from his wrath against a people like the Assyrians. And so the Lord asks his first question that we find in this passage in verse 4. He says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" In essence, what right, Jonah, do you have to be angry? I mean, remember what God had done for Jonah throughout this whole book. Jonah had ran away at the call of the Lord, and yet God did not abandon him. Jonah was about to drown, to become a lifeless corpse at the bottom of the sea. But God saved him by sending that fish. And God has enabled Jonah to fulfill his original calling, to go to Nineveh, to be the prophet that he has been called to be. God has shown mercy after mercy after mercy to this stubborn prophet. And despite Jonah having received all of this grace from the Lord, he hates the fact that God would show mercy to Nineveh. Friends, think about your own life. Mercy after mercy after mercy has been shown to you. And most of all, brothers and sisters, you have been freed from your sin and united to Christ by the Spirit. And yet, despite all of that, in your heart, do you at times say, God really is a stingy God at times. I haven't received what I want. And those people over there, they don't deserve what they're receiving right now. They don't deserve this blessing. Well, the Lord has an object lesson for both you and for Jonah. And we see that there in verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 is like a flashback that tells us what transpired between Jonah preaching and him in verse 4 and 3, despising of his own life. What we learn there in verse 5 is that after Jonah had preached to Nineveh, he had went out of the city, gone to the east, and set up this temporary structure, a booth, as it's called here in the ESV. And he sat there under the shade, looking out at the city, just hoping, just wanting to see that judgment rained down on Nineveh. Now that language there in verse 5 of Jonah going to the east should perk up our ears a little bit. See, there's an allusion here to what we find throughout the book of Genesis. There, oftentimes, the language of moving to the east is language of moving away from God. Adam and Eve were banished east of Eden. Lot goes east to Sodom. And so already we're seeing here in Jonah's actions this movement away from the Lord. Also, we see there that Jonah had made this booth. And what that should remind us of is a feast in the Jewish calendar, a feast called the Feast of Booths. See, this would have been a feast where at least one part of it would have been for the Israelites to go out and to build these temporary structures and to live in it for a time. And why did they do this? It was to remind themselves how their ancestors had lived in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. It was meant to be a reminder to them of God's mercy to their fathers in that wilderness land. And yet here's Jonah in a booth waiting for judgment to be rained on Nineveh, despising the fact that God would show mercy to someone else. Jonah cannot bring himself to accept that God is actually merciful. But our Lord does not abandon the prophet yet. In verse 6, we read, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." God here appoints a plant to save Jonah, literally in the Hebrew, to save him from his evil. Note for a moment here God's continued mercy on this prophet. Rather than saying, enough, this prophet, he's stubborn, he's rejected my word, I'm done with him. Instead, God appoints this object lesson to turn Jonah's heart to see how God can be merciful He has also appointed this plant, just like he appointed the storm, just like he appointed the fish. God is in control at every moment here and has now appointed this plant to be salvation for Jonah from this heat that is bearing down on him. And how does Jonah respond? He responds with exceeding gladness because of the plant. How ironic. Jonah here is delighting in the salvation, the deliverance that comes from this plant from the heat. And yet he despises the fact that God would deliver Nineveh. Well, in verses 7 through 8, as God appointed that plant, he now appoints a worm and a wind. He appoints a worm to come in the night and to eat at the root of that plant, and it withers away. And then, as the sun comes up, the Lord appoints a scorching east wind and the sun to beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, so much so that he despaired of life itself. Now, these winds that would have blown in, they're not just some hot breeze, but it's close to what we experience here with the Santa Ana winds, these hot, dry winds that will come in and, in our case, can be so intense to stoke up wildfires. And so we can imagine that Jonah here in this moment is experiencing incredible discomfort in these east scorching winds, so much so that he's done with life itself. And so he says there in verse 8, he asks that he might die, it is better for me to die than to live. But how does God respond? He says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. God asks his second question in this passage. What right does Jonah have to complain for this plant? He wasn't the one who brought up the plant. He's not the one who labored to make it come up. And yet Jonah is stubborn in his anger and his wrath. It's like giving toys to two toddlers. And despite the one having that toy to himself, all he wants to do is just snatch the other toy out of the other toddler's hands. Jonah, in that moment, he's like that toddler. He is utterly blind to the gift of mercy that God has given to him in his life. All he can think of in his heart is, how dare God show mercy to these bloodthirsty people? I deserve mercy, but these people deserve nothing. And Jonah is so set in his ways that he would rather die than accept what God is like. He would rather die than accept a God of mercy. So the Lord responds in verses 10 and 11. Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. The Lord calls out Jonah's hypocrisy. Who appointed the plant to come up? Who appointed the worm? Who appointed the scorching wind and the sun? Not Jonah. Who appointed the storm on the sea? Who appointed the fish to swallow Jonah? Who showed mercy to Nineveh? None of this has been Jonah's doing. Not from chapter 1, not till now here in chapter 4. All of it has been orchestrated by God, the one who governs and preserves all creatures in all their actions. And so in verse 11, the Lord asks his third question. He says, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now that phrase there, right from left, is not talking about children per se. Rather, it's a phrase that we find throughout the Old Testament to speak of those who lack moral discretion, who aren't able to tell right from wrong. In essence, what God is saying here is, should he not show mercy to an utterly lost people? Nineveh was like men lost in a cave with no light to guide them. And God showed mercy to them. God saved them. He has the authority to show compassion on whomever he will show compassion on, mercy on whomever he chooses. It's not up to Jonah. It's up to the Lord. Anyone who repents and trusts in God will be saved. And so that's how this book ends. It ends with a question. And we're left wondering maybe, how does this end for Jonah? How did he respond in the end? Did he finally, after this object lesson, realize the error of his ways? Did he finally turn from his sinful heart? Or did he remain obstinate in his sin? Did he just wither away there outside of Nineveh? Well, we don't know. The narrator is not interested in telling us how Jonah's story ends, because ultimately this book is not about who Jonah is. It's about who the Lord is. And ultimately, this final question is a question for you. See, it's easy for us to want mercy for the oppressed, for the weak, for the low. But what we've seen here in this book is that God shows mercy even to the mighty, even to the strong. Nineveh was proud, they were powerful, they were oppressors of Israel. And yet they were not out of reach of God's mercy. What about those in your life who it seems impossible for God to save, who seem just too far from Christ to ever come to him? Maybe there's that coworker that just grinds your gears, and you just think in your heart, maybe it'll happen, but really, God's never going to save this person. Or maybe it's that family member that over year after year after year has been set in their ways, stubborn to the end, and you've come to the point where you've thought, this person is too far from being saved. Or maybe there's that nation or that people group that you despise, and that you think, well, there could be some miracle that happens, but really these people, they're out of reach of God's mercy. Or like Jonah, have you become bitter at God for not being who you want him to be? How do you respond when God doesn't give you what you want? What kind of God do you want our Lord to be? What kind of God did Jonah want? Well, Jonah wanted a God of unbending justice. He wanted a God who would rain down fire and brimstone on Nineveh, no matter what Nineveh had done. Ultimately, he wanted a God in his own image. But Jonah should have recognized that the God of the Bible, the Lord, is exactly the God that he needed. Jonah, more than anyone else in this book, deserved justice. He could have been struck dead the moment that he fled in chapter 1. He could have been left at the bottom of the sea, a lifeless, cold corpse. And after complaining here in chapter 4, God could have said, enough. I'm done with you, Jonah. But instead, God has shown mercy after mercy after mercy to this stubborn prophet. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is a God of mercy. He can save anyone from the lowly beggar to the most God-hating pagan. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he is also the Almighty, the God who can both send storms upon the seas, who can both raise up a plant and tear it down in a day, and who can even save a people like Nineveh. No one is too far from God to be saved. Not Nineveh, not Jonah, and not you. Consider how Jesus looked upon the lost in the Gospels. Time and time again, he looked upon them with compassion. In Mark 6:34, we read how Jesus looked out at the crowds, and how was he moved? It says he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Or consider how Jesus responds to Jerusalem in Matthew 23. He laments that they have not turned to him and have not received mercy in that moment. Or consider what he says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Brothers and sisters, Jesus has pity on the lost, and he will give you rest. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins and find rest for your souls in Christ. And brothers and sisters, you can be confident that the Lord is a God of mercy because he has shown you mercy in Christ. In Ephesians 2, we read that you were like Nineveh, that you were dead in your sins, an enemy of God, a child of wrath, that you, like Nineveh, didn't know your right hand from your left. Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 to say that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As that plant shielded Jonah, so Christ's blood shields you. By the Spirit's work, your heart has been made alive. And by the Father's plan, you have been brought near. No one twisted God's arm to do this. He is the Almighty who saved you because he loves you. Nineveh was a foretaste of the new covenant, of God's mercy to the Gentiles. At this, Jonah should have rejoiced. How much more should we rejoice? Members of the new covenant, Gentiles grafted into the one people of God, inheritors of all of the promises given to the Old Testament church. In light of this glorious mercy that we have received, how could we do anything else besides rejoice? How else should we respond? Well, one, pray for the salvation of those around you, even those who seem the most obstinate in their sins. Pray for the work of the church as Christ spreads his gospel through her. And be thankful daily for God's mercy in your life in Christ. For we have no place for pride. We were like Nineveh, not knowing our right from our left, and yet God showed us mercy. Brothers and sisters, cast aside your false images of what God is like and see the Father's mercy for you in Jesus Christ. For the worm has been cast away, and the scorching wind has been turned into a sweet breeze. And Jonah's plant may have withered away, but the Lord's mercy will never wither from you. For you are overshadowed by Christ and covered by his blood. The Lord has shown you mercy. Pray with me. Father, you are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In Christ, you have showered on us the riches of your mercy. By the Holy Spirit, you have taken away our fear of judgment. May we ever rejoice in your mercy and pray day after day that many others may share in the salvation that we have been gifted, all to the praise of your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.